podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So 2 weeks ago, we started to talk about grace, and we said that God is the epitome of grace, that God is the author of grace, that God's character is grace, that God can do nothing that is not gracious. From the very beginning till the end, all eternity, God is grace, which means that he pours out his mercy and his love incredibly on people who don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And we pictured God as the prodigal son's father, right? Running down the road, seeing his son coming, with his arms wide open, embracing his son on the road, kissing him on his neck and giving him the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fatted calf and everything that came along with being reinstated to his position as a son, but even more than that, being given gifts that he could not possibly have deserved by leaving his father and sinning against him and dragging his name through the mud. That's the grace of God. That's who God is. He is the son, the prodigal son's father, running down the road with his arms open wide to receive us. And then last week we talked about the fact that God's grace has been offered to all of us through Jesus Christ. We, the undeserving, we sinners, we the unrighteous, God has offered his grace to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And all we must do in order to receive that grace from God is simply to believe. There is no work we can do. There is no special secret to becoming a Christian. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to deserve it. All we have to do is receive it as a gift from God by faith. So most of us as believers understand all this. But it gets difficult. Because this morning, I want to talk about the fact that grace is not just about getting saved. That grace is also about being saved. It has more to do with our Christian walk in addition to what has happened to us when we were accepted in Christ. Grace is not just about how we were rescued from sin and forgiven and placed in God's family. It's not just about that. It's also about how we live our lives by following him every day of our lives. And this is living grace. It's something we sorely need as Christians. And I think it's something that if we forget about, which we're prone to do, that our Christian life becomes toil and struggle as we try to live our lives to earn his love and to please him, rather than the joy and the satisfaction that God planned for us to have as his followers. And it's all about grace. Receiving his grace, understanding his grace, and living in that grace. So last week we imagined how ridiculous it would be if the prodigal son were to sit down with his buddies at this big barbecue and to brag to them about how he earned his father's approval, right? To brag to them about, yeah, that's right. No, what I did was I prepared this really sad speech and I dragged myself home with these puppy dog eyes. And when he saw me, he had no choice. He had no choice but to give me that robe and the sandals and the ring. And then we talked about how stupid that was because that's not what happened at all. Actually, what happened was he came to his senses and dragged himself home expecting to be a slave, a servant in his father's house, maybe expecting to be thrown out, maybe expecting never to see his family again. And instead, he received the grace. And I believe that the prodigal son, if he were a real person, because you realize it's a story that Jesus told, but if he were a real person, he would look at the ring on his finger for the rest of his life and know the love that his father had for him. There'd be no question in his mind, and he would recognize that it was by the grace of his father that he had been reinstated and nothing that he had done. And he would live out the rest of his days beneath that love. Now think about another scenario this morning. The son wakes up the next morning. The party's over. The servants are cleaning up the mess. He puts on his working clothes and he heads out to the pasture. He starts by feeding the pigs, right? Something he's familiar with. He has recent experience doing this. He works harder than he has ever worked before. His sweat is dripping off of him. The clothing he's wearing is soiled. The family servants are called to the table for lunch, and he follows them, and he sits down with the slaves, and he eats with them. And finally, his father walks over to him and says, "Son, what are you doing? What are you doing? Nobody asked you to come out here and do all this." "Well, Dad, I know you said I was forgiven. And I know you said that you love me. And I know you gave me the robe. And I know that you gave me the sandals. And I know you gave me the ring. And I know we had the big party. All that was great. And I know that you love me and I'm your son. But I need to make sure. I need to make sure. So I came out here to work off my sins. You know, I'm going to work off my sins. I want to prove that I am worthy of your love, Dad. That's why I'm here." Now, what would his father say? Knowing the prodigal son's father, what would he say to that? What would God say to you if you were to tell him this morning that you are working to prove that you are worthy of his love? "Father, I need to work and do good deeds and be religious, and I need to get involved in whatever's going on because I need to prove to you, God, that I am worthy of your love and that I am pleasing to you. God, I know that Jesus died for my sins. And when I believed in him, I know I was forgiven by his blood and that I'm now adopted into your family and I am your child, but I need to prove to you that I'm worthy of all that." Now, what would God say? Now, ponder that for just a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And when he wrote this letter, you see, he and Barnabas had come through Galatia, and they had planted churches there. And so he was familiar with this area, and people there had received the message of the gospel, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They were saved from their sins, and Paul started these churches, and then he moved on. Well, he as he's traveling, he begins hearing that there's something going on in these Galatian churches. These people who had been saved by grace are now being taught to live by works. This is what's happening in Galatia. There's a group of teachers that have moved into the churches, and they're trying to get people there to live according to the Old Testament law. "Look, I know you're saved. I know you're forgiven of your sins, but here's what you have to do to be a real Christian, to be a super Christian, to really follow God." So this meant that the Gentile men would have to be circumcised, and that everybody there would have to live according to the Jewish dietary laws. That means there would be no pork tenderloin, sausage, or bacon at men's breakfast, right, anymore. They would have to live according to the law. But worse than that, the people began to question their salvation, because the implication was that they were not good enough, and that they had to live according to the law and do good deeds in order to prove that they were worthy of the salvation that they had received. It's like the prodigal son wanting to work to earn his father's love. So let's look at what Paul had to say about what was going on in Galatia, because it might provide us with some insight into what God thinks about this sort of thing. Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So he asks the question, how did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive your salvation? Was it by working for it and earning it? Or was it by believing, by faith? Of course, the answer to that question was they received their salvation by faith, not by works. And so then he says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Another way of putting this, we might say, is after starting by being saved by grace, are you now going to try to live out your Christian life by works? You were saved by grace. You need to live in that grace. And then he says, have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? It's by faith and receiving the gift of grace that you're saved and that you should continue to live out your Christian life. Skipping to another passage in Galatians chapter 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back and sit with the slaves, right? Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Now, I know it can get kind of tricky, the whole circumcision thing, but what he's saying is this. Look, if you try to go back and live according to the Old Testament law, after you have been saved by grace and the law has been fulfilled for you in Jesus Christ, then you're making a huge mistake. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Fallen away from grace. Now, some people, when they hear about falling from grace, they think that that means that you've sinned so bad that you've lost God's forgiveness. But that's not what it means in this passage at all. It doesn't say that you've sinned so bad that you've lost God's forgiveness and you're no longer saved, because that's impossible. What it means is to try to live your life to please God through your good works and your obedience, even after you say you've been saved by grace. So you have been saved by the grace of God. You've received your salvation as a gift, and then you try to work and obey in order to please God. And Paul says, when you do that, you've fallen from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Great question. You were saved by grace. Who bewitched you, he said in the other passage? Who cut in on you? Who is it that's come into your life and caused you to change from a person of grace to a person of law? So what am I saying this morning here? Well, here are some things that all of us as believers would agree, right? I want you to read this first line with me, okay? It says, I was saved by grace. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. All right. So that is what a believer says. Jesus died for me and I put my faith in him and now I've received the righteousness of God as a gift from God. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I was saved by grace. So we understand that, okay? But so many Christians, I'm one of them, and maybe some of you are too, have a problem with the rest of this. Okay, so follow along with me. Let's read this. I live each day by grace. I am fully pleasing to God. I can't do anything to lose God's love. I can't do anything to earn more of God's love. Do you get that? There's nothing I can do to lose God's love. There's nothing more I can do to earn more of God's love. I am fully pleasing to God, and so I need to live each day of my Christian life by that grace, by that grace. But we get derailed. Jerry Bridges writes these words. He says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. So no matter how bad or how good you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are never beyond God's grace, and you never outgrow the need for God's grace. We always live in God's grace as believers in Jesus Christ. Look, the prodigal son did not have to prove himself faithful to his father the next morning. He was fully forgiven. He was fully received. He was restored to his old position. He was given all those gifts. He didn't have to prove that to his father. It was already his. He just had to live out of gratitude for what his father had done for him. So let's go back to that question I asked earlier. What would God say to you if you were to tell him this morning that you were going to work to prove that you are worthy of his love? If you were to say to God, look, I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know that when I believed in him, that I was forgiven by his blood. And I know now that I am adopted into your family. But I need to prove to you that I'm worthy. And so I'm working for you to prove that I'm worthy of your love. What would God say? I believe he would say, stop for a second. Stop for a second. Will you sit down and rest for just a moment? Look, I want you to know that you are more than worthy in my sight. You don't have to earn anything or prove anything to me. You cannot earn more of my love. You cannot lose any of my love. You are absolutely forgiven. You are beautiful. You are beloved. You are my child. Now stop knocking yourself out to prove what I've already proven through Jesus Christ on the cross. Stop trying to prove yourself worthy when I look at you, all I see is worthiness because you are in my Son, Jesus Christ. Keith Green wrote a song, and the words express this thought beautifully, right? I know I already sang, but I feel like singing it. So those of you who know this song, sing it along with me, right? It goes, my son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith, my peace will come to you. For when I hear the praises start, I want to rain upon you. Blessings that will fill your heart. I see no stain upon you because you are my child and you know me. To me, you're only holy. Nothing that you've done remains, only what you do in me. So some of you don't know that song, apparently, but I'm glad you know it now because look how beautiful that is. Why are you striving? There's not one thing you can add to what's already been done for you. I did all of it for you on the cross. It's done. Finished. It is finished. Rest in that faith and experience that peace and that joy. And then he says, look, what's it all about? When I hear the praises start, all I want to do is rain my grace on you, your blessings on you, because I don't see a stain there, because you're my child, and to me, you are holy. You are righteous. You are set apart. And nothing that you've done remains. It's separated as far as the east is from the west. It's been thrown into the sea, at the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness. Nothing that you've done remains, only what you do in me. When we do good works for God, we do them in Christ. We don't do them for Christ, to please him, to prove his love, to be worthy of his love. Now, do you remember the time when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will put you to work. Take my yoke upon you and pull for me or from me, for I am demanding and difficult in heart, and you will find work for your backs. For my yoke is hard and my burden is heavy. You remember when Jesus said that? Most of us would run from that, wouldn't we? No, what Jesus said is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we should know this, shouldn't we? Isn't this something we should know? We should know that not only are we saved by grace, but that the Christian life is also a walk of grace. It's living grace. We do not live our lives to please God. He cannot be any more pleased with us. We live our lives to praise God, not to please God. But you know what happens when we praise God? He's pleased with that praise. He inhabits that praise. We obey Him not to earn anything, but to thank Him. We serve Him not because we're trying to manipulate Him to love us and to get what we want. We serve Him because He already loves us to the full maximum capacity. He can't love us anymore. But for some reason, we lose this perspective. We try to earn our salvation, and then we infect everyone else around us with that error. Oh, it's horrible what we do, Christians. We say things like, look, I need to be strong in order to prove myself faithful to God and to others. I need to prove myself before God and others, so I need to be strong. I can't show any sin. I can't show any weakness. I need to be strong. Well, what happens when we experience weakness in our Christian life? Are we worthless because we have nothing left to give? This is what Paul was struggling with in the scripture reading this morning. You know, here he is saying, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm the guy that's been chosen by God to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. I'm planting churches. I'm traveling the world. I need strength. I need health. I need power in order to do that, in order to do all I can be to do God's work. But then Paul experiences some problem, a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. And he prayed 3 times for God to take it away. He says, look, I could be so much more useful to you, God, if you would just take away this thorn. And what did God say in the midst of all of that praying? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. In order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But here's what he said to me. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. All that stuff is good. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then God's strength is shown through me. That's when God's grace takes over. So we don't need to be strong in order to prove ourselves faithful to God and to others. We just need to have the grace of God as we are, strong or weak. Whatever vessel we are, we allow God's grace to flow through us. There's another way we try to prove ourselves to God and to earn our salvation. It's called self-righteousness. We try to present ourselves to the people around us and even to God, and even sometimes trying to fool ourselves, as something that we really are not. Self-righteousness. You do realize that when Jesus came to teach the people, he spoke the harshest words, not to sinners. You might expect him to come into the world and just rail against sinners. Those were not his harshest words. No, he was gentle toward sinners. He called sinners to come to him. He called sinners to salvation, to be a part of his kingdom. He asked them to follow him. He forgave them when they came. No, the people he spoke harshly to were the self-righteous people. Those who thought they were earning God's approval by the way that they lived. See, Jesus loved the Pharisees too. You need to know that about him. He loved the Pharisees too. He died for them on the cross. But he knew that they had further to go to get into the kingdom than those sinners did. Because the sinners knew that they were sinners. But these Pharisees, they were sinners just like the rest, but they tried to hide it all under a veneer of religious works and fancy clothing and long prayers and stern faces and deep theological arguments. But underneath that outer shell was sin. They weren't fooling anybody. What a shame it would be for a sinner saved by grace to become self-righteous as a believer. You know what Jesus would say to one of those is, who on earth do you think you are to receive my grace and to be saved not by earning it, not by deserving it, but just by receiving it by faith? Who are you then to walk around as if you are somebody? As if you earned it, as if you deserve it. Who are you? Did you save yourself? Quit judging others for their sin when you know all too well that you are a sinner just like them, saved by God's grace. And you didn't deserve it, and they don't deserve it. In fact, you need to be calling other sinners to grace, the place where you found grace. You need to be calling them because there's room for more, because God doesn't run out of grace. So self-righteousness is a way that we try to cover over our sins and feel good about ourselves, but in doing so, we're falling from grace. And then finally, there's also legalism. Legalism. Legalism is like a huge, ugly, oozing zit on prom night. That's what it is. It's true. God saves us by His grace, and we rejoice in His love, and we're accepted by Him. And then we turn around and live as if we and everyone else around us has to earn God's favor. How ugly is that? To receive God's grace as a gift and then turn around and live as if we never received a thing. That's my story. That's my story. Look, you've heard my story before, so I won't belabor the point, but see, I was raised in a home where both my mom and dad were good believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my mom used to sit by my bedside and read Bible stories, and we'd pray every night before I went to sleep. And every night I would pray, Jesus, please come into my heart. Jesus, please come into my heart. I really didn't know what that meant until I was 9 years old and I was in vacation Bible school, and Mrs. Spear was my teacher, and she had a wordless book. And the wordless book had colors in it. It didn't have words, thus the name wordless book. But she would go through the colors and she would say, look, we are black with sin. But then she would turn to the red page and say, look, Jesus died for you on the cross and His blood is there for you. And then the next page was white. And she said, you can go from black to white if you will put your faith in Jesus who died for you. And suddenly, for the first time in my life, it made sense to me. That, look, I need to trust Jesus for myself to save me from my sin. That He died on the cross for me. And so I did. I trusted in Him, and I put my faith in Him, and I received His grace. But here's the problem, okay? I got saved, but immediately I was thrown into a world of, I'd call it legalism light, okay? Because I was raised in a church and environment where there were rules. There were rules, a lot of rules. Every time the church door was open, you have to be there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You got to be there when the church door is open, or people will look at you funny and say, oh, hadn't been at church. What is the implication in my mind as a child? God doesn't love me as much if I'm not in church every time the door is open. I had to wear the suit with the clip-on tie, you know, because you had to dress right when you came to church. And if you saw somebody who wasn't dressed right, oh boy, God must not love them as much as me. You see, just get that feeling. Nobody was teaching me those words. I just caught that on my own. I was infected with it. You need to bring your Bible to church. There's no dancing. No dancing. You don't drink, smoke, or chew, and you don't go on a date with girls who do, right? All of that kind of stuff. So I was raised in that, and my understanding was that's how you stay good with God. That if you fall away from that, God won't like you and He will punish you. But if you keep it up, if you can keep that up somehow, God will love you and He will reward you and bless you. And that was my understanding of the Christian walk. That you got to sit down with your Bible every morning and have devotions in your Bible every morning in order to earn these brownie points with God so that He will like you that day. Now, I don't want to be too harsh on that upbringing, okay? I don't want to be too harsh about it, because the church was awesome. The Bible was being preached. The people loved me. I came to know Jesus there. I grew in my faith there. My mom and dad, I heard my dad every morning as he was praying in the living room, which was next to the kitchen. I'm eating my cereal, and I hear my dad in the next room praying. He's whispering, but I can hear it clearly, and he's praying for me. He's saying my name every morning, praying for me. and I hear the things that are on his heart. So when I look back on my childhood and the way I was raised in the church I was raised in, I praise God. However, maybe I missed something. Subtly, I learned that you had to please God by what you do. Then I went off to Bible college. When I was in Bible college, there were a lot of rules there too. You know, believe it or not, your bed had to be made. How many of you college students have to worry about your RA coming into your room and checking to see if your bed is made? And if your bed's not made, you get a pink slip. How many of you would have failed out of college if that was the case, right? So our bed had to be made. You couldn't have your arm around your girlfriend. You know, even if you were engaged, you couldn't even have your arm around your girlfriend. There were no movies. You couldn't watch movies. You had to sign a statement that said you wouldn't go to see movies in a theater. There was no secular music to be played in the dorms at all. These were the type of rules. Your hair could not touch your collar. I don't have a problem with that today, do I? All of that. Now I understand what these rules were. At the time, I thought, well, this is stuff you have to do in order to please God. But see, I've learned over time. I understand now what those things were. They were guardrails, right? These were guardrails that people had set up in order that we wouldn't go off the cliff. See, for example, for my parents and even my grandparents before them, you know, to have a sexual relationship before marriage, believe it or not, back then, was considered to be sin. It was wrong. It was something that could ruin your life back then. So we would set up guardrails and say, okay, I don't want you to go dancing because that might tempt you. And then they might set a guardrail in a little further, you know. You can't swim in the same pool with a girl, okay? Boys swim and then girls swim. We set the guardrails in a little further. You know, we're going to put sidewalks on different sides of the campus. Now, that wasn't my campus. That was another one I heard about. Sidewalks on different sides of the campus so you don't even see these women. And before long, the guardrails start coming in and infringing on your freedom. And the next thing you know it, that you can't do anything. And then you look at it and you say, you forget why the guardrails were put there in the first place. And you begin to believe that the guardrails are brick walls that God has put in place. And if you don't obey those things, that he won't love you as much. Some of you don't understand what I'm talking about because you were raised in an atmosphere of grace. But others of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Instead of resting in God, I was working for him. I was a good boy, but my relationship with God suffered. I was doing all the right things, but I didn't. Did I really have a relationship with God that was growing? I don't think I even knew who God was really at that time. Got married. We went off to Dallas. I went to seminary there, and there are professors at Dallas Seminary who preach grace. That is their job. They preach grace. And for the first time in my life in some of those classes, I understood this subtle distinction that I'm talking about right now. And I've been learning the rest of my life, and I will be learning until I reach eternity, what it means to live in the grace of God. So I can tell you, as one who is learning, that those who serve God out of gratitude and not obligation get the most joy out of their Christian walk. When you serve the Lord out of gratitude for his grace and you live in that grace, you get much more joy and fulfillment out of your Christian walk than you ever will by trying to work for him and earn his love. Now, there are some who will tell you that the message of grace is dangerous. All right, what I'm preaching today is dangerous. Well, Jack, you're just telling people they can go ahead and do whatever they want. They're just going to go out there and sin. You know, God's grace covers it. You're good. Go have fun. You know, and that's not what I'm saying at all. You know, I know that when you preach this message, people might take it the wrong way and say, look, I have a license to sin. I can take advantage of God now. Even Paul knew it was a dangerous message when he preached it, because look at Romans chapter 5. He says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, look, wherever the sin increased, the grace increased more. Wherever sin abounded, grace superabounded, is another way of putting it. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. You know, it's the strongest negative in the Greek language. Me genoita. And some of them translate it, may it never be. God forbid that we should sin in order that grace might increase. We are those who died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And the point I think he's trying to make is this. When you were saved, you were demonstrated the grace of God, and he slipped the ring on your finger and said, I love you, you are forgiven, you are my child, just like the prodigal son's father. And now, as we live out our Christian walk and we see that ring upon our finger, the last thing we would ever do intentionally would be to sin against that grace that God has given to us. So we live our lives out of gratitude and in praise for what's been done for us and for God who did it. And that's why we work and we strive and we want to do these things, because we love God and we're glad for what he's done for us. And if we live in that type of grace, then we find joy and fulfillment in the Christian life. But if day after day after day we try to chase God's love that he's already given us, it's an endless maze, and we'll never get there. Grace is a lifelong learning process. I've learned that. Will you learn that along with me? Will you come along with me on that journey? Oh, how I want to obey God and do his will and make an impact in this world for him, but I want to do it out of gratitude and praise for what he has already done, and not try to please him, but to praise him. For when he looks at me, he doesn't see a sinner anymore. He sees his son. That's the gift of grace. And I want to know that gift and live in that gift and rejoice in that gift for the rest of my life. I never want to be dragged back to the law. I never want to put on an external self-righteousness. I never want to glory in the power and the strength that I have. I just want the grace of God. That's what I want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand it and to be filled with your word, to be fed by it. But Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, because I know that there are some who have been raised the way I was raised and who struggle each and every day to know that they are loved, forgiven by you, that they are your child, that they don't have to prove it, they don't have to earn it, because they never deserved it in the first place. So, Father, help us to understand your grace so that day by day by day we might learn to live our lives to praise you in gratitude for the grace that we've received, not to try to earn anything. Father, I pray for any who might be here today who don't know that grace. They have not put their faith in Jesus for salvation. And Lord, they need to do that first, to experience that grace, to be able to walk in it. Father, I pray that you might speak to them today and give them the desire to know you and to receive the free gift of salvation that Christ has offered on the cross. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that we might, Lord, learn how to live the Christian life by grace. And then, Lord, if possible, as we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, to be able to extend it to others. Teach us, Lord, as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.